Let's pray as we look to God's Word together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are our sovereign Savior. You are master of the universe, and we declare that you are master of our souls. And we at times try to crawl off the altar, and so we're reaffirming our desire to be sold out to you, to be yielded to you. And we invite you to enable us to cling to you and hang on to you. We thank you for your grace, Lord, for your forgiveness, for your mercy. And we know that nothing good dwells within except that which you have done inside of us. And so we affirm your redemption in the deep parts of our life and our desire to continue to let you do that deep cleansing work. Now we ask, Lord, for you to illuminate your word to us, that it might bring inspiration to us, that our spirits might be fed, and that we might be able to cooperate fully with what you're planning to do. We ask for your blessing over our time together and that you would silence all the schemes of the enemy. We take authority over him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we silence him. And we release now the full measure of the blessings of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you. Now, this would be my first Sunday of this new year, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to be doing in us in this new year. I love turning new calendars over and seeing them. We have a spot by our kitchen table where there's usually a calendar, and for some reason, the one Lisa bought this year is like a third the size of the usual one. I have to squint to see what's happening this year, but I'm convinced that if we look hard enough, there are good things coming in front of us this year. But that doesn't mean everything's going to be enjoyable. Some things might be really hard this year. And so, for the good and for the difficult, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to be recognizing that we are dependent upon God and in need of a work of His Spirit deep inside of us. I'd like to do a three-week series with you as we start off this year on the kingdom of God. We want to say, "Thy kingdom come." We want to pray as Jesus taught us to pray and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." It's interesting that he would teach us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," when so many times he said, "The kingdom is here." And so something we need to figure out as we're on this journey is, how can the kingdom be future and present at the same time? If you think all the way back to November with me, we were still in the book of Romans, chapter 14, and there was a phrase there, a verse there that we came across, where it says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy." And we did a little bit of a study there in the kingdom of God, but I'd like you to dig a little deeper with me. Think about the opening scripture that we read, usually reserved for Christmas season, but it's from Luke chapter 1, and it's a proclamation that Mary would conceive a child. A child in her womb would be born, and he would be called Jesus, which means God saves. And he would be great. He'd be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No end to the kingdom of Christ. No end. But yet we saw in Scripture that Christ died. We saw that, yes, he was resurrected. Yes, he appeared, but then he ascended, and it seems like he's not here. So how is the kingdom of God present? When John the Baptist began his ministry, it says in Matthew chapter 3, he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and his message was this in chapter 3, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you'll notice as you read through Matthew, I think the phrase is used 32 or 33 times, "kingdom of heaven." Matthew is following the tradition of the Jewish people. He hesitates to say the name of God on his lips. So instead of saying the kingdom of God is at hand, he uses something that's just a little more reverential, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Obviously, he means the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of Christ is at hand. God's work is here amongst us. John preaches, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even before Christ's ministry started. But chapter 4, the next chapter of Matthew, and maybe like me, you're trying to read through the Bible this year, and maybe you read some of these chapters, and you start reading the first part of the New Testament. As you read in chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry, and it says of him in verse 23 of chapter 4, that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming, what could you expect it to be? Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. And it says, he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So Jesus' ministry begins, first John heralding it and saying the kingdom is at hand, then Jesus' first ministry days saying the kingdom is at hand, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So what ways is the kingdom present, we might ask? Well, it's present like an embryonic form. Some Bible scholars use the term the kingdom has been fulfilled, but yet not yet consummated. It's here, it's begun, it's present, it's real, it's reality, it's our experience, but yet it's here not in its completeness. We don't see every sin removed, we don't see every sickness gone, we don't see every struggle removed, but we know that the ultimate victory over those has been won. But we're in this time not between the two kingdoms, but where the two kingdoms are overlapping. The kingdom of God has begun, but the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Satan still seems to be in existence. So we're in this in-between stage where we're trying to grab a hold of what Christ has for us, yet at the same time still fighting against the schemes of the devil. And we see that in the next experience of Christ, that he was led into the wilderness and tempted. Satan was very real while Christ was on the scene. One interesting thing you could think about as you read through your scriptures is how you turn to the New Testament, suddenly spiritual warfare is front and center. You read through the Old Testament and you get only 5 books where Satan's mentioned. And you never read about someone casting out a devil or a demon. But you turn to the New Testament and Jesus is doing it all the time. There's a constant battle. It's been exposed as Christ has entered, as the kingdom of heaven has taken root on the planet, as the kingdom has been brought in, there's an advancement of this warfare that's going on. Satan is saying, no, I've got to push back this kingdom that's invading my kingdom. I need to fight with all I've got to try to push it out before it takes any stronger root. But the kingdom of Christ is advancing as the kingdom of hell is warring against it, and that's where we are. In the land where the two kingdoms are at war. So maybe you've at times been surprised when someone could say, well, Christ is victorious. He's won the battle over Satan and sin and death and the grave. He's forgiven your sins. He is sanctifying you. And you wonder, why am I still struggling? Why do I fight against the temptations that I thought were from my earlier stages of life? Why are they still here? It's because we live where the two kingdoms overlap. One day, the kingdom of Satan will be completely vanquished. One day, Satan will be tied up, thrown into the lake of fire. One day, all those who are contrary to the will of God and disobedient will be cast out of his presence forever. One day, but not this day. Today we still fight. Today we still battle. Today we still choose and decide and work our way through these daily skirmishes to try to let God have more control of us and Satan less. To try to let God rule in our thoughts and our own self do less of the controlling of our thoughts. So we're in this in-between time between the two kingdoms. And we have to choose how to participate. There's an interesting phrase, verse in Matthew chapter 16. Verse 19, Jesus is speaking and he says to his followers, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. What a glorious promise. If someone said, I'm giving you the keys to this mansion, you would say, well, thank you very much. If they said, I'm giving you the keys to this brand new Chevy pickup, you say, thank you very much. You would use those keys to open it up, to start it up, to move in, whatever the object is that you've just been given, and enjoy it. Well, we've been given keys to the kingdom. I think we're supposed to learn how to start it. We're supposed to open the door and move in. It's not the same as entering into our future abode in heaven, where we'll live separate from all the struggle. But here and now, we've got keys. That verse is significant to me because of the way the Lord popped it off the page to me a number of years ago. It was when I was first going to minister in Kinshasa in the Democratic Republic of Congo. I'd already been on the other side in the other country, the Republic of Congo. We'd ministered in Brazzaville, and now this day was our day of traveling across the river. It takes about a 30-minute, it seems like, boat ride to get across this raging river. And if you go downstream, which someone did to me, took me downstream before we crossed, showed me the rapids. No one has survived trying to go through those rapids. A French team with cameras and all sorts of fancy equipment set up all their cameras and things and wanted to make a documentary of rafting through those rivers, those rapids on the Congo River. And they didn't survive. So I saw those before I got in the speedboat to cross the Congo River. But before that morning, I'm in my devotional time, following a reading schedule, so I'm not just jumping around. That verse was part of the reading for that day. Before I open up the Bible, I'm thinking, who am I to go to this city of 8 million people? Who am I to go over there and meet some guys I've never met before and pretend that I'm going to lead them into a deep encounter with Christ through this college of prayer conference we're going to have? Just all sorts of doubts were just assailing me. So I opened up God's Word, and that was the text. I give you the keys to the kingdom. And I think there are things in front of each and every one of us that God is calling us to do. And we might feel really inadequate. And maybe that's good. Because if we were feeling like we had it all in us, we were able to do it, we'd probably go in with a completely wrong attitude. But when we're humble, when we're dependent, when we're recognizing our own inabilities, that's when He wants to step in and put inside of our palm His resources. He wants to put into your hands the keys to the kingdom of God so you can be used by Him to accomplish His will. One of the fun things that happened to me later that same day, and I've told this story before, but we finally did get across that crazy river. And as we're there at the immigration station with hundreds and hundreds of people going in and out, but us white guys forced to stand in a line over here and wait and wait and wait and wait, finally, we're called into the office, to the back of this shabby, rundown office, where a guy in a military uniform is waving our passports at us. And he's saying, I hear through my translator, Kangas, who's Kangas? What have I done now? So I step forward, and I'm Kangas. And he looks at me. You have a Congolese name, he says. And I'm so nervous, I think I should be funny. And I try to make a joke, and I say, yeah, I'm Congolese, can't you tell? He stares at me and says, your name means one who has authority. Well, I was told Kangas means swampland in Finland, so I thought this was a great step up. A few hours later, I'm standing in a place I've never been with a bunch of leaders I've never met. And you can just see that they're, who is this young guy? You can just see the skepticism on their faces. But we just started in, praying, worshiping, casting vision about meeting Christ. And after a short period of time, they said, okay, we'll invite our people. They hadn't invited anybody yet. They wanted to meet me first. And then they said, okay, we'll invite people. So the next 3 days, we had a series of meetings together. Was I adequate? No. But God had sent me. And when I got there, even though I was full of doubts, he says, here's the keys. You are called to minister. You are called to be an agent of the kingdom of God. You're an ambassador, not of your own status or position. You're an ambassador of heaven. And you're called to enter into these situations that God's ordaining and saying, I represent someone really great that you need to hear about, and need to meet, and need to know about. You minister in his name, with his authority, as he puts the keys to the kingdom in your hand. Would you be willing this year to trust God to use you in that way? To minister through your weakness, through your humbleness, through your inadequacies, to show his worthiness. I think to be people of the kingdom, that's both an already and a not yet experience, we need two responses. First, we start with a humble dependency upon him. A humble dependency upon him. And we do whatever we can to foster that humbleness and that sense of dependency. That's why I invite you to join with me and many others from around the nation who use January as a time to humble ourselves before God. One of the ways you can foster this is through some aspect of fasting, an aspect of denying yourself something you want. Now, food is the most obvious and most common thing people fast from. Your body wants food. In the Christmas season, it wanted a lot. It wanted all those cookies and all those sweets and all those things that were set out on the table. It wanted them badly. And so in January, it's a great time to say to the body, you don't rule me. You say to your appetites, to your desires, to the fleshly part of you, you're not in charge. You say, I'm going to decide with my will to foster things that benefit my spirit so that the body is not in charge for this period of time. Usually my body runs things. I don't know about your body. But usually my body gets whatever it wants. I am such a hedonist deep down inside. And I know you are too. Stop laughing at me. We try to take good care of ourselves. But our spiritual life benefits from denying the flesh. Our spirit is strengthened when the flesh and even the soul are pushed aside so that the spirit is enabled to blossom. So I encourage you to try different forms of fasting in these next 3 weeks. There's an insert in your bulletin that talks about fasting on one side, and as you open it up, it's got a calendar on the other. There's spots for you to fill in different things that God is teaching you. If you'd like to get a daily email from some of my friends in the College of Prayer, you can sign up. There's a web page on that insert you can go to and sign up. But each day for the next 2 weeks, 21 days, I invite you to deny yourself. Deny yourself something that usually gets in the way of you connecting with God. I haven't exactly figured it out how I'm going to do it, because I am so addicted to this thing. I can't even preach without it anymore. Fortunately for you, I use it as a timer during my sermons, and I'm not going to preach much longer than what that's saying. But I can be so tied to this thing. We went visiting on Thursday night to someone's house. And I was partway there, and I started digging in my pockets. And I had two coats on and a fleece, so I had lots of pockets to go through. Finally, I realized none of my pockets had my phone in it. I felt so lost. I couldn't check the weather. I couldn't see if I was on time. I couldn't send a text message to tell them I was late. I felt so lost without it. I'm an addict. And it steals time that I should be connecting with God. So during the next 3 weeks, I'm going to somehow limit my use of electronics. What would it look like for you to do something like that? Maybe it's not a phone. Maybe it's a radio. Maybe it's your computer screen. Maybe it's something else. But something that takes up time that should be devoted to God. See, I'm not going to tell you what to do or how to do it. But I'm going to invite you to ask God what He wants you to do. To carve out time this month to hear from Him, connect with Him. So fast from electronics, from food, from people, from something. But not just that. I think to be people of the kingdom, we don't only just have a humble dependency in which we're continuing to crucify the flesh and to cut out things, but also I invite you to intentionally engage in participating in things of the kingdom. Intentionally engage in things of the kingdom during these next 21 days. What's your pattern for consuming the word? How much of the word do you receive? One of my addictions is checking Facebook, and on Facebook, the article I read was about if you only get your Bible from the little phrases that someone posts on Facebook, you might not be getting a full, complete diet. Go think, huh? Who would have guessed? But what if during the next 21 days, you had a diet from the Word that included every one of the food groups of the Scriptures? You had some of the Proverbs, you had some of the Psalms, you had some of the Old Testament history books, you had some of the prophet books, you had some of the gospel, some of the epistles, maybe even some of the Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel books. What if the whole gamut of God's word was fed to your soul and then to your spirit during these next 21 days? What if there was a gorging yourselves that you went through during the 21 days? On Friday, I was with Pastor Jesse Nealon up in North Home for our yearly pastors and wives get-together from our district. And he says, yeah, I've been telling my people that we're going to be fat in January. Because they're going to be eating the Word so much is what he was getting at to. But I don't know if everybody followed what he was thinking because they were just, you know, having lots of cookies and desserts, I think. But what if we really force-fed ourselves the Word of God? To start the year off with the Word of God. Changing patterns, altering habits, rearranging schedules is so extremely difficult. Lisa and I were joking about New Year's resolutions, and she said, my New Year's resolution is going to be to gain 10 pounds. That way I know I'll achieve it. And we could relate to that. It's been one of those kind of years for us. But what if we had a different New Year's resolution about something spiritual? And then if we're really going to have any success in this battle, we're going to need each other. Would you ask me this month how I'm doing? Would you give me a phone or a text this month saying, hey, how's your consumption of the Word going? How's your prayer life going? How are you doing in that fasting thing? How are you doing in intentionally engaging in things of the kingdom? I would benefit if people would ask me those types of things. Would you? I know it might feel a little bit like someone's prying in your private affairs. It might feel a little intimidating when your answer is, well, I haven't been doing so well today. But if we really care about each other and really want to foster growth, then I believe that we would welcome those kind of conversations. See, the fact is we're not going to make it on our own. We're dependent upon God and each other to be people of the kingdom. We're in a battle while these two kingdoms overlap. And we need a constant infusion of God's grace through His Word that we read, through His Word that we hear, through His Word that we hear from one another as we speak and encourage and exhort one another. Let's engage that way. Let's get engaged with God and with each other in these next 21 days. Let's be growing participants in the kingdom of heaven. Christ declared, the kingdom is at hand. Let's live out the reality of Christ's kingdom together. Let's pray. We need help, Lord Jesus Christ, to be people of the kingdom. We thank you that we are birthed into your kingdom by your grace grabbing a hold of us. We don't work our way in or earn our way in. We're simply recipients of your mercy and grace, and you birth us into your kingdom. And now we ask that by your Spirit you would continue pouring grace into us, so that day by day we more fully participate in your kingdom by rooting out the things of the flesh and the things of the world and the things of Satan, and by increasing those things that are of your kingdom, participating in those things that build your rule in our lives. We ask for help in connecting with one another during this time. That it might not just be a lone ranger battle, but it'd be us cooperating with you in interconnected relationships, going deeper to be kingdom people, expanding your kingdom. Lord, you taught us to pray this way. So help us. Let's end by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.